So we're going to continue on now with our series, Living by Faith. We're talking today, our title today is Remember the Future. We've been spending the last couple weeks talking about driving home this point that really the worldview for a Christian, someone who has decided I'm going to follow Jesus and live according to his ways, is to have a worldview that does not fear anything in this life, even death, but rather welcomes it because it transitions us to the eternal life where we get to see Jesus face to face. And so, you know, as this pandemic goes on and the weeks get longer, you know, for those of us who are stuck at home, it can be really tough. And I know on the flip side of it are people who are working even more, you know. So there's this balance. But, you know, where is God in the middle of all this? And today we're going to have this message. We've been spending a lot of time talking about Abraham and Isaac and offering up, you know, even to the point of death. And so the writer in Hebrews kind of now sums up in three verses, you know, like 100 years of history, talking about the sons of Abraham, the lineage of Abraham. Abraham, who God promised, I'll make you the father of a nation. Your descendants will be more more than the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the sea, on the beach. And then in three verses, he covers Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the three guys who came after him. So I'm just going to go right here. Our main point for today is this. I love messages that are this kind of, you know, survey the forest kind of messages. You know, we can get down into the nitty-gritty and look at individual situations and circumstances, and then God kind of reminds us of the big picture. And here it is: to live by faith is to pursue forgiveness in our past, humility in our present, and hope in our future. And that's really what the essence of faith comes down to. The worldview, the grand scheme of things, that's what our attitude should be. Forgiveness in our past, humility in our present, and hope for our future. And we're going to see how the writer puts that together and why that's the essence of faith in these three verses in Hebrews chapter 11. So we're going to jump right into it. There's a lot of kind of history and a lot of stuff going on, so I'm going to do my best to explain it, give you the context, but then we'll get into the nitty-gritty application, how it works for us. So in Hebrews 11, verse 20 and 22, I encourage you to have your Bibles at home, follow along, make notes, write in it. This is your roadmap for success, right? Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. So that's our central verse for today. In this, we're going to see past, present, and future. We're going to see how each of these guys were speaking and living according to the idea of forgiveness for our past, humility in our present, and hope for our future. So to do that, we'll take each one kind of bit by bit, break down the examples, go back into Genesis, read the story, read the context. The first one we have there is Isaac. Now we have to understand, again, Isaac is the son of promise. Isaac is the guy that God spoke to Abraham, said, if you follow me, I'll make you the father of a nation. After 25 years, Abraham and Sarah have a son together, Isaac. Now as Isaac grows older, okay, Isaac has two sons, and we'll see what happens there, but we'll see that even before Isaac had any kids, God was prophesying what was going to happen and setting up this idea of forgiveness for our past and how God himself deals graciously with Isaac for his mistakes. So in Genesis 25, we're reading the story of Isaac before Isaac has any kids. Now remember, Abraham, you're going to be the father of our nation. At this point, Abraham has one child, Isaac, and Isaac doesn't have any kids. The Lord says to her, Rebekah, being Isaac's wife, two nations are within your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So God is setting this up here. He's foretelling them that, look, you're going to have twins. And why is that important? Because in culture, the culture of the time was the firstborn son, male son, was the heir to the family. He would inherit the title of head of the household, the firstborn son. God is already setting up and saying, it's not going to be this way, Isaac, with your kids. The older son shall serve the younger. The head of the household would receive a double portion of his father's estate. So not only would he become head of the household and responsible for directing the family, but then he would also receive a double portion of the blessing. I was going to try and do math, but I'm just going to mess it up. So I'm just going to, you know, if you had two kids, the first kid gets more than the other kid. That make sense? Good. So we think about Isaac. Isaac received a double portion from his father, Abraham, who we know was very wealthy. Okay, so Isaac is set, and now he's going to pass on to his firstborn son. Even though they're twins, one comes out before the other, they would get the double portion. Okay, but what we see here is that throughout their lives, the sons of Isaac, which would be Esau, who was the firstborn, and then Jacob, that Esau is constantly looking to the present. That's where his vision, that's where his focus, that's where his effort and energy is, in the present. Jacob is the one who's always looking to the future, always has that in mind, always thinking ahead, and that's why God blesses Jacob, even though he kind of acts like a jerk to his brother Esau. So what happens at one point, you know, as the kids are growing up now, you know, Esau comes in from hunting and he's starving. He's, "Oh, I'm so hungry, man, I'm going to die here." And Jacob's been cooking stew all day. And so Esau comes and says, "Hey, brother, give me some of that stew." And Jacob, being smart, says, "Okay, I'll gladly trade away something in the here and now for a future blessing. So why don't you give me your birthright, swear it to me, and then I'll give you some of this stew." And Esau says, "What good is my birthright later if I'm going to die now? Here, take it," right? Esau looking to the present, defined by his present situation and circumstances. Jacob looking to the future, planning ahead. And so that comes to pass, just like God foretold it was going to happen. And then what happens is as Isaac grows older and he's about to pass away, he's almost blind, he can't see. And so it's now time for the father to pass on the blessing and kind of pass the torch to his oldest son, Esau. But Jacob catches wind of it, figures out that the time is coming, and so he dresses up and puts lambskins on himself. So he kind of deceives, because Esau was real hairy, it says, and Jacob was fair-skinned. So he puts on lambskins and goes in, "Yeah, Dad, I'm here. Give me the blessing." Because Esau is doing out whatever, you know. And Isaac, relying on his senses, what he can see, what he can feel, what he can hear, goes, "Who are you?" "Oh, I'm your son Esau." "Oh, okay." So then Isaac blesses him, and then later Esau comes in and says, "Hey, Dad, I'm ready for my blessing," and now we got a problem, right? So Isaac is relying on his senses and not the spirit. This is where he makes his mistake. He's going by what he can sense or what he can comprehend in the physical, not what the spirit is telling him. And so he gives the family blessing to Jacob, the younger son, just like God promised. What's the point in all that? Oh, well, here's what he says. It's interesting when he gives this blessing, right? Think about this in Genesis 27, that Isaac is giving this blessing thinking he's giving it to his oldest son. But in reality, he's giving it to Jacob, the younger son, and it's really fascinating to see how this blessing plays out over time. This is what he says. "Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." He thinks he's given it to Esau. He's given it to Jacob. Jacob becomes has 10 kids, becomes the father of the nation of Israel. And we see this prophecy, this blessing come true, even though Isaac's intentions are misguided because he's going by his senses and thinks he's giving it to Esau. It comes true for Jacob, the nation of Israel, after delivery out of slavery, out of captivity from Egypt, would become one of the most powerful nations on the planet at the time, a mighty, fierce army under Solomon, riches beyond imagination, and all the surrounding nations knew the God, the living God, is the God of Israel. And we see this even today, which is why the United States continues to be blessed, because we support Israel. And those who are standing against Israel are cursed. This blessing carries through to today. So it's really fascinating to see how God blessed the efforts of Isaac, even though Isaac was wrong. And there's the lesson for us, is that God can overrule the sins of the past to advance his glory. And so we need to have forgiveness for the things in our past. And I know in your Going Deeper questions this week, we'll talk about forgiving others, but really what we're looking at here is forgiveness for ourselves, for the mistakes we make in our ignorance, in our stupidity. It says now that after Isaac blessed Jacob, thinking he was blessing Esau, Jacob goes out. Now Esau comes in, "Dad, here I am, ready for my blessing." And when Isaac realizes his mistake, it says he began to shake violently. That he was like, "Oh no, I made a colossal mistake." But here's the thing. Here's why the writer of Hebrews says that Isaac acted in faith in giving the blessing. Because instead of doubling down and pointing blame and shifting blame and pointing fingers, Isaac simply says, well, what's done is done. I'm gonna go to God and say, God, in essence, he says, God, I screwed up. It's up to you to make it right. You got to make it work. You can bless Esau however you see fit, but the blessing for Jacob, I'm going to hold to it. You're going to do that, and you're going to work it out. And we see, you know, this curse that goes on, you know, that Esau is upset with his brother, and Jacob has to flee. And for a long time, Esau harbors this resentment. Now, by the time it's done, he does come to terms with it, and he forgives his brother. But his kids and the nation that would become his in the aftermath does not. It holds on to bitterness, holds on to resentment, holds on to unforgiveness, and as a result, they are eventually destroyed. They're eventually wiped from the earth, while Jacob's descendants become a nation that still holds true, that still stands today. Isaac trusts God to work it out. He says, God, you got to do this, right? And so the question really, he says, you know, like in essence says, I messed up, but God, you can still make something of it. And so the application for us is to say, if God can forgive our sins and be gracious to us for the things we do in our ignorance, should we not do the same for ourselves? Should we not forgive ourselves for those things? Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. Paul says, the law... God instituted the law so that the transgression, or that sin, would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The point he's making is that God instituted the law to show us how sinful we were, to show us that we could fall short. The point of the law is not to show us how good we are or how perfect we are, because it's impossible. The point of the law is to show us that we are imperfect and that we need his grace in order to be right with him. That's the point of the law. And this is exactly what Jesus was railing against in the Pharisees. The Pharisees who looked at each other and said, oh, you know, looked down the end of their nose at people and said, you're worthless and you're no good because you can't attain this standard that I have, when the result was, when what the intent was to say, God, I'm broken. I can't achieve or attain your perfectness. I need your grace. And that's what Jesus came to show. So this is what Paul says. And then he says in Romans 8, and we know then that God causes all things to work together for good, for what? For those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Isaac loved God. He was called according to his purpose. So even though he was ignorant and deceived, and because he went by his senses, God was still gracious to him and worked it out for God's glory and for our betterment. That's what happened as a result of it, because he didn't know any better. He acted stupidly, right? Then in Hebrews chapter 4, backing up in Hebrews chapter 4, we read this. The writer says, we, talking about us now, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we do have one, Jesus Christ, who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of what? The throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Then he explains it. He says, for every high priest taken from among men, is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, that he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weaknesses. He's making the point here that God has instituted priests, you know, those who would teach, and the job of the priest is to come alongside people who fall short and say, here, come receive God's grace. Because as a human being, the priest himself would know, I need God's grace because I can't attain the law because I can't be perfect. If the priests are representing God to people, that was their job, what's the instruction here? Deal gently with the ignorant and misguided. To deal graciously with people in their ignorance. If that's the priest's job, then the priest is representing God, then that is God's heart towards us, that God deals graciously with us in our ignorance and when we're misguided. And that's what God did here with Isaac. And that's why the writer of Hebrews later goes on to say, Isaac acted in faith when he blessed his kids looking to the future. Even though he was misguided, even though he was deceived, God still rewarded his intention and worked it out for his glory. So how does that apply to us? forgiveness for our past. That's what it comes down to. Forgiveness for our past. We need to stop holding ourselves in captivity for the things we did when we were misguided and ignorant. So this past week, I was able to teach at Celebrate Recovery, their Tuesday night Zoom meeting. And it was a really good time to see some folks on screen, you know, and share worship and teach and stuff. It was just a good time. And as I was preparing for it, I needed to go back into my journals because the lesson was on daily self-examination. And a self-examination is something we talk about here all the time. We call in our discipleship class, we call it a personal devotional life. You hear us talk about the key to success, the key to the abundant life, the key to living by faith is to spend time yourself in the Word of God, talk to God about it through prayer, and write your thoughts down in a journal. That's what it comes down to. So talking about self-examination, I made the point that when our pain outweighs our fear, then we will go for an examination. How many of you out there are stubborn and won't go to a doctor? Show of hands. Nate, thanks. I'm one of them, okay? And I use this illustration that in 2016, I could no longer ignore the pain that I felt in my right ankle and heel. And I tried ignoring it. It was getting worse over time. Months were going by. It wasn't getting better. And because that's the law of entropy, right? That things left to themselves in a closed system, things left to themselves will get worse and not get better. I mean, how many of our times, if I just ignore it, it'll get better. How has that worked ever? Right? So, but when I was afraid to go to the doctor because I was afraid of what they were going to say. But when the pain outweighed the fear, I went for the examination. I went to my doctor, who referred me to a specialist. We got the x-ray, we got the MRI, all this stuff to come back with a diagnosis now. The specialist says, you have a bone spur, and as a result of the bone spur, you have a partial tear in your Achilles tendon. That's the source of the pain. Oh, okay, now I have the diagnosis. Okay, doc, how do we treat it now? How do we get better? Oh, okay, physical therapy, stretching. And not just once and done physical therapy, not just once, do this stretch once and you'll be fine, but I had to stretch every day, otherwise the pain comes back. Self-examination. In the same way in our lives, in our spiritual lives, in our mental lives, in our emotional lives, when our pain outweighs our fear, then we'll go for the examination and we'll sit down with God and say, okay, God, what's going on in my heart? What's going on in my mind? What's the diagnosis? What's the source of this? So that he can start to treat us. And so this past week, as I was preparing for this lesson, I went back to my first journals from 2008. And I know for some of us, that's a good time to go back to our first journals and see, oh, look at this, the joy, the excitement, and the wonder. You know, I said it's like watching a baby walk for the first time. You think it's real cute. And when a baby walks for the first time, and when a baby falls down, you go, oh, right? It's not so much fun when it's us that are falling down. And so for me to go back to my journal from 2008 was difficult. It was painful because I saw how broken I was, how much of a mess I was inside. And even though on the outside it looked real good, I was putting on a show, but on the inside I was just broken. And I was just honest from God from the get-go, pouring out my heart saying, this is where I am. I have tried and failed miserably for years to be disciplined in journaling with you and spending time with you. My pain outweighs my fear, so we're going to do this. And so that was Monday, and really, it kind of bothered me all day, you know. And Tuesday morning, I woke up, and I was like, I was still sad and depressed. But I've learned, right? And I said, okay, I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to run from God. You know, my pain is pretty much here. So I went back to the doctor, sat down with God in the morning, coffee, Bible, journal. And I said, God, here we are. All right, doc, here's where it hurts, God. Here's where it hurts inside of me. Show me the source of that pain. What is it about me going back to these journals that is causing me to feel such pain and sadness and depression? What is it? And then God led me. He showed me. He led me to Psalm 19. This is what I read that day, Psalm 19. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. And then the key verse in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and, everybody say, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, my Lord, my God, my rock, and my redeemer. And as I sat there in the morning and let those words, you know, sink into my being and talk with God about it, I felt him show me and say, Cliff, you are broken. Because here was the problem back then. In 2008, it was, let the words of my mouth be acceptable to you, God. On the surface, it looked good, but inside, my heart's intentions, my desires, my motives were not. And thus the brokenness, thus the disconnect. And when I began to sit with the great physician in 2008, after years, decades of being in the church, finally sitting down and being real and being honest with the great physician, he began to heal my heart. And I've noticed that in the 12 years since I've been doing this, since I've been going for that daily self-examination, that the Lord has restored my soul. He has made the simple man wise in his ways. He has rejoiced my heart. He has enlightened my eyes. And I am enduring today stronger because the great physician has healed me. And so as I sat there and I was encouraged by it, and I felt the Lord speak to me, and he said, Cliff, you got to forgive yourself for when you acted in ignorance. And I wrote it in my journal, if not for the first time, then for the first time in a very long time, I forgive my younger me. I forgive younger Cliff. And you know, Jenny, I know you said this a lot, and I've heard my wife say this, that Jenny has said, I have to forgive 21-year-old Jen. I have to forgive 16-year-old Jen. I have to forgive 29-year-old Jen, because that's how old she is. You know, like, I have to, I've heard that, but yet didn't apply it to myself. That I have to, when I see who I was, to not go back to this, oh, this regret and be filled with that, but to say, thank God, because of your grace, Lord, what you have done, despite my efforts, despite my intentions, because I loved you, you caused it to work together for your good, and things are better. Right? So I have to forgive myself. So our application, my challenge to you, the first part for forgiveness in our past, is we have to live for the future and not the past. We had that message a few weeks ago, you know, windshields and rearview mirrors. You know, focus on forward, moving forward, not in the past. It's okay to check the mirror, see what's back there, but we're moving forward and we're not bound by what's back there anymore. And I love how God speaks to me, and he literally brought this quote to my mind as I'm prepping the message from the great classic cheesy movie Plan 9 from Outer Space. If you're bored, you want to check out a so bad it's good movie, check out Plan 9 from Outer Space. But it says, we are all interested in the future, for that is where you and I are going to spend the rest of our lives. There's a lot of wisdom in that, and it's biblical. So there you go. Check it out. So live for the future, not the past. Forgive yourself for the stuff that's in your past. Now we move on then. Okay, so that's Isaac. Forgiveness for our past. Now we move to Jacob, his son. And again, writer in Hebrews says that Jacob lived by faith. Okay, blessing his kids, blessing his sons, and the sons of his grandsons, actually, and leaning on his staff to worship. So here's what happens in Genesis 48. Now Joseph, the son of Jacob, okay, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Joseph's been in slavery. He was sold into slavery by his brothers, been there for decades, finally has this great union with his family, and now Joseph brings his two sons, the sons born to him in Egypt, brings them to Jacob, his father, for a blessing. And Jacob is going to actually include them and says, these two sons, Joseph, though they are your kids, they're my grandkids, they will be counted as my own sons. They're going to be included in this blessing, and these two guys would become part of the nation of Israel, right? Joseph takes them, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel is also the name for Jacob, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right. Why? What's he doing here? Just picture this. Same thing. We are instilling the family blessing on the oldest. So Joseph, as he brings his two kids, puts his oldest son on his left hand here, so that when he faces Jacob, his oldest son will be on Jacob's right, the dominant side, the side of power, the side of blessing. And he puts his youngest son on his right so that he would be on Jacob's left. We got that? But Israel, Jacob, stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head. He crosses his arms. Now, this is important because Jacob is almost blind. He can't see. So he's listening to the spirit, not his senses, right? His tradition would say, oh yeah, this is what Joseph did. Here's how the kids are going to be. But as they come near, he switches it intentionally. And Joseph here is kind of like, no, Dad, you got it messed up. The kids are the other way. And this is what Jacob says. His father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. Your younger son will become a people, and your older son will become a people, and he also will be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he is, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. He intentionally switches it and blesses the younger child. Now, where have we seen this before, right? This is the point for our present, is that God uses the weak to advance his glory, because the weak are humble before him and recognize it's not about what I can do, it's about what I can't do and what I need God to do through me. So Jacob relies on the spirit, not his senses. And that's why he crosses his arms to put this blessing on Joseph's kids. Now we notice, we've seen this before. The spirit tends to do this a lot. If we go back in the history, we see that Abel and Cain, right? Cain was the older brother, and yet Abel was the one who had a greater faith. Abraham himself over Nahor and Haran, his brothers, Abraham was the youngest, and yet God said, you'll become the father of a nation. Isaac above Ishmael. We don't forget that Abraham, when he was misguided, tried to have a son with his wife's handmaiden, who was Ishmael. So he had a son who's older than Isaac, but Isaac is the son of promise. And God says, no, the promise is going to be through the seed of you and Sarah, Isaac. You have an older son who gets a blessing, but the magnitude of the blessing falls on Isaac, right? Jacob above Esau, we just saw that. Judah and Joseph are the sons of Jacob. They're the younger sons of Jacob. Reuben is the older child. He doesn't get the blessing. We'll see in a few weeks that Moses was the younger brother of Aaron. He's elevated. And then if we get into, you know, later on, the kings of Israel, David and Solomon, you know, they're not the oldest. They're the younger kings. In fact, David, the word there, when Samuel goes to bless him, looking for the next to anoint the next king of Israel, and Jesse's there, he's got all his kids, all his sons there, and you know, Samuel says, oh, it's this one, nope, this one, nope, nope, and God keeps saying, nope, not this one. And finally Samuel says, do you have any other kids? And Jesse says, well, I have the younger son. The word actually there is worthless. I have the worthless son, the irrelevant son is out in the field. Samuel says, bring him in, and that's David, and that's who gets anointed king. Okay, so we see throughout history here that God has this thing for elevating the younger, the weaker, above what mankind says is the stronger. And then there's this prophecy here, even going further, looking to us today, the prophecy that the Gentile church would outnumber the Jewish church. The younger, or the weaker, supposedly, would surpass the greater. And that's for you and I today, you know, that the Gentile, anyone who is not of Jewish heritage, the chosen race, would actually be the greater church than the Jewish church, right? So God uses the weak to advance his glory. And then it says in Genesis 47 that Jacob bowed in worship at the head of the bed. That phrase bowed, it literally means like he leaned on his staff. He was so weak, he couldn't stand up straight. He couldn't stand without leaning on something. And he leaned on his bed and worshiped God. Why is that important? Because we want to live well. We want to finish well. We don't want to stumble across the finish line of this life going, oh, phew, I made it. But we want to breeze across the finish line going, yeah, I'm hitting that second wind, that runner's stride. My faith is going to be at its strongest when I pass from this life into the next, rather than at its weakest. The thing about Jacob is he did not allow his physical weakness to be an excuse to not worship God. And he didn't use it as an excuse to fixate on his current situation. His body is shutting down. He can't see. He's probably got that bad hip yet. Ted talked in his message a couple weeks ago about Jacob wrestling with the angel, right? And he walked with a limp afterwards. So Jacob's life, you know, his physical life has fallen apart. He knows the end is coming through. And instead of sitting and going, oh, woe is me. I'm going out with a whimper, not with a bang. What did he do? He used every effort he said, and I'm going to worship God to the end. I am going to orient myself towards heaven. Here is Jacob yet again, even at the end of his life, looking not at his present, not trading away the future for the present, but doing the reverse, saying, I will trade away the present for the future. I am orienting myself towards heaven, towards the kingdom that will never end, and I'm going there, and I'm going to stay firm to the end. We want to finish well. I love the song, Give Me Jesus. It's actually an old Negro spiritual hymn from like 1850. Jeremy Camps made it famous, and I like his version. But I mean, you want to talk about just summing up what our life should be like. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Dark midnight was my cry, give me Jesus. Jeremy sings, when I'm alone, give me Jesus. When I come to die, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, give me Jesus. From first breath to last breath, everything in between, this world is temporary. I'm going to fix my eyes on the eternal. I'm going to live well. I'm going to finish well. Give me Jesus, because that's all that matters, because he is eternal. To finish well is to look forward with hope. To not finish well is to look towards the end of this life with dread, with fear. Oh, no. I love this lyric from the song Pull Me Under by Dream Theater. It's an obscure song, but you can check it out if you want. I love it because you can read this two different ways, depending on your outlook, right? Every day sends future to past. Every breath leaves me one less from my last. You can read that and go, yeah, praise God. Every day I live is one day closer to Jesus. Every breath I take brings me one more to seeing him face to face because I have that worldview, because I'm looking to the eternal. Or if you don't have it, if you don't have that fear, you don't have that hope, you have fear, you go, oh man, another day is going by. One more breath, I'm getting closer, I'm getting to the end. Filled with anxiety and dread. We want to live well, we want to finish well. A few weeks ago, about a month or maybe 6 weeks ago now, I did a funeral, helped out with a funeral for a friend. Her mom had passed away. So we got together with the family, and we talked, and I've known him, probably about 15 years. And so, of course, you're there for the family, and the loss is there. And yet they all said, mom, she knew Jesus, so she's in a better place. She's healed of the cancer. It's better. She's okay. And I was talking to her husband, and he said, when I saw her after she had passed, I went to the room, she had passed. He said, she had a smile on her face. She passed in peace with a smile on her face. And I instantly thought of this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Paul says, for now, in the present, we see in a mirror dimly. But then, when we cross over, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. And I said, that's the way it should be. That when the doors of eternity swung open for her and she stepped from this life into the next life, she saw Jesus waiting for her. Right? And we stumble through life and we get bits and pieces of God and we see him here and we see enough to go, yeah, I know he's real and I want to follow him. I'm going to be obedient to him, but I still don't know completely, even though he knows me completely in return. When those doors open, we see that other life and we see that it's true and I'm going to a far better place in a kingdom that has no end, where there is no sickness, no disease, no sunset, none of that bad stuff, right? Just good stuff all the time. We should smile. I said, what a great confirmation that the life that is to come is far better than the life that is here in this life, than is in this world. So we should all go with a smile on our face, right? Look what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, at the end of his life, writing to Timothy, his protege, saying, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I have finished well. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. If you're doing your verses at home, you're highlighting the I will, the he will, God will, the Lord will, here's one for you right here. The Lord will award to me on that day the crown of righteousness. And not just for me, but all those who have the same outlook, who have the same belief. That's our great hope. So we want to finish well, gang. So it's about, again, recognizing this. What does Jacob do through all of this? God, it's about you working through me. I'm going to be humble before you. I recognize my place. You work in me in these present situations, and you'll work it out. So forgiveness for our past, humility in our present. Now we look to the future. Joseph said to his brother. Now what happens here is Joseph, the son of, right, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Joseph's at the end of his life. And he's had this great reunion with his friend, with his family. And he says to his brothers, he gathers his brothers together and says, I'm about to die. Are we seeing a pattern here? But God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised in oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, his brothers swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. Now, why is that important? See, God will give us a vision for the future that to direct our actions here in the present. The vision is what pulls us forward. The vision is what motivates us. It's what gets us to do stuff today. And that's what gives us hope for the future. That's what faith is, right? Faith is action today, movement today, based on a future that is unseen. Notice that Joseph, he lived by faith, and yet he did not experience a lot of the blessings in life that we think he should have had. Sold into slavery by his brothers, betrayed, sold into slavery, languishes in, falsely accused of stuff in Egypt, spends decades in jail, suffering, forgotten about, abandoned, until he is elevated to the number two position in Egypt. What does he do here, even as he is, looking forward and talking to his brothers and to his kids? Joseph thinking with the future in mind, not the present, you know, because there's a famine going on in the land. And that's why his brothers have come down to Egypt and say, we need help here, you know, because Joseph had the vision ahead of time. And so Egypt was putting food away for years. They were stockpiling resources because they knew it's coming. Bad times are coming. And so when it hit, they were ready. And folks, I just want to say, you know, God has revealed it and showed this, that this is what happened. This is why the church, why BMCC is doing so well really right now, because we focus on making disciples. And as you guys are home applying this stuff to your life, spending time in the Word, talking to them about it, you know, writing this stuff down, writing down the vision for your life and putting it into action, that when the hard times hit, you guys are going, yeah, we're okay. We're not going to panic. We're not going to lose. That's why we're able to continue to give, and not just give, but give more, right? And all this stuff, God is faithful to his word because he gave you the vision ahead of time, right? Planning for the future, okay? So, but even as he's doing this, Joseph warns his brothers, don't settle here. Don't get used to this. Don't get comfortable here in this land. Even though God's providing for you and he directed it to take care of you here now, this isn't the promised land. Don't stay here because you're going to get stuck in slavery. Keep your eyes focused on the promised land where he wants to go. And so much so, Joseph says, I want you to take my body to that promised land because I'm going to die in Egypt, but I'm not from Egypt. I belong to the promised land, and I'm going to live forever in the promised land, and I want my physical body to be reunited with my spiritual body in the promised land, not here in slavery, not here in captivity. So when you guys leave, take my bones with you, because I believe in the resurrection, and I'm going to be reunited with my body there. Sorry about that. Getting a little excited. Okay. So not only did Joseph look forward to his death and the resurrection and be filled with hope, but he gave instructions and plans for those who were left in the aftermath so they would know what to do. And I just thought this is so fascinating because, you know, we're talking about, you know, all this stuff makes us think about, consider our own mortality, our own death, right? All the funerals and stuff that I've been involved with over the years, we don't like to talk about it. We don't like to think about our own death. But yet, you know, the families that I've said, you know, they said, wow, they had it all planned out. They knew what they wanted ahead of time. They had stuff written down. When that moment comes, there's no stress. There's the loss, of course. You know, we still feel the ache for the loss. But as far as making arrangements goes, far better to have it done now rather than trying to scramble later. So I'm just encouraging you with that, to not be afraid of death, but to make those plans for your loved ones in the aftermath so that there's peace for them too. In Proverbs 24, Proverbs, great wisdom, it says this, my son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is that for your soul. It's honey, sweet to the taste. Wisdom is, as honey is for your mouth, wisdom is for your soul. If you find it, then there will be, I like that one, right? There will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. If you invest in wisdom, you will have a future, and your hope will not be cut off. That brings us full circle to the whole point of this entire series. We've been saying that you can't act contrary to what you believe. In other words, you will do today what you believe about tomorrow. I'm going to say that again, because that's heavy. You will do today what you believe about tomorrow. The question that Jenny and I have asked ourselves numerous times is, will I be happy in the future with the decisions I make today? That's the way to look at it. And that was certainly the question that caused us, after 13 years of marital bliss together, to say, you know what? 30 years from now, we're going to be unhappy if we don't have a child of our own, and we begin to pursue that. And that's a big, monumental life decision. Will I be happy in the future with that decision that I make today? But not just the big decisions, the quote-unquote big decisions, but the everyday, day in, day out, sometimes hundreds of decisions we make throughout the day that affect the quality of our life tomorrow. Will I be happy at 10 o'clock tonight if I have caffeine at 4 o'clock? Will I be happy at 2 o'clock in the morning if I have a second helping of dinner and dessert now? Will I be happy tomorrow if I look at pornography tonight? Will I be happy tomorrow if I tie one on and get drunk tonight? Right? Those are the questions. If we frame our actions based on tomorrow, we will live a whole lot differently. But, you know, because that's, again, the worldview, the Christian worldview is looking to the future, not in the present, going, well, what feels good in the moment now? I want to do that. No, what is beneficial for me for the long term? And let me do that. Let me be dedicated to that. Rick said this, I don't know how many years ago he has said this, and it has stuck with me. I'm not sure if he got it from somewhere else or whatever, but doesn't matter. Point is, live each day like it's going to be your last, but plan like you're going to live for another 40 years. That's wisdom. Because we don't want to go through life being, you know, because today could be my last day. I don't want to go out on a low note being mad at somebody or having something unresolved that just hangs there. So every day I'm going to live my, you know, do the best I can to live like this is my last day, go out on a high note, finish well, right? But I'm not going to be irresponsible and squander all my resources because I might be here another 40 years or longer. So I'm going to plan like I'm going to be here for a while. Proverbs chapter 6. It says, my son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Since you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go, humble yourself in the present, right? Importune your neighbor, give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. This is what Dave Ramsey uses to promote Financial Peace University. He says, if you want to get out of debt, you want to be financially free, then you got to be like a gazelle trying to escape a lion. You've seen that stuff, right? We're watching lots of National Geographic shows on Disney Plus during the lockdown, right? You know, so you got to be like a gazelle. You know, gazelle's like, pew, you know, like your life depends on it, okay? That's the intensity we have to have. We're going to see, talking about, speaking of financial peace, I just think it was cool how this worked out. Financial Peace University just wrapped up our spring session. I want to thank Alicia again for overseeing that, being obedient, and keeping the group together even in the middle of a lockdown. And they just finished their last class this past week. And here's, check this out. From March 5th to April 28th, we're talking about gazelle-like intensity, planning for the future, even though we're living here. March 5th to April 28th, that's the window of the epidemic, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty much the entire lockdown right there. 12 participants paid down $27,000 in debt and save $39,000. While people are losing their jobs and people are going further into debt, these folks got better. They're going to come out of this financial crisis in better shape than they went into it. They cut up and closed 20 credit card accounts, and a third of the class says we can give more than we did before because they applied gazelle-like intensity to their financial situation. And folks, I'm telling you right here, don't stop with financial stuff. If we apply that same intensity to all of our life, what would it look like? Are you a gazelle or a wildebeest? As we end our time here today, as we wrap this up, that's the question. That's the application for ourselves. Are you a gazelle or are you a wildebeest? Have you seen the wildebeest at the watering hole when a lion or the crocodile comes crawling? What happens? You know, he's oblivious, doesn't matter. Guy gets zapped. The rest of the wildebeest is kind of like, yep. At least it ain't me. This lackadaisical approach to life, or do you want to have that gazelle type? Look at this. I mean, what a beautiful picture. Look at this wildebeest here. Just bow down before the lion who wants to devour him, kind of giving up, going, yeah, this is it. My lot in life. The gazelle going, oh, no. Oh, no. Not today, Satan. Not today. I'm going to be a gazelle. So here's the point, guys. Your intensity, your intentionality today will determine the quality of your tomorrow. Do you live with that intensity? Do you live with that intentionality? To remember the future, to live with the future in mind. So I think it's fitting as we, you know, it's the first Sunday of the month, so we're going to celebrate communion here. We have it here. You know, again, nothing fancy. I got a piece of wheat bread and some cranberry juice. So grab whatever you got at home. As the band's going to lead us in song, I want you to go before the Lord and say, God, help me to live with the intensity. Gazelle-like intensity in my life, to live for the future, to not live with the stuff in the past, you know, with my eyes fixed on the rearview mirror, but to live for your future. Lord, to forgive myself for the stuff in the past, to be humble in these current situations, to say, God, it's not about me being strong, it's about me being weak and you working in me, and to live with that hope for the future. You know, before Jesus went to the cross, he shared a meal with his disciples, and this was the outlook he had. He said, you know, take the bread and eat it, remembrance of me, it's my body broken for you. That's the sign, the evidence of God's forgiveness for us. And he said, take the cup and drink from it. And he said, this is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins for all mankind forever. See, again, it's not about what we can do, it's about what he has done for us. He said, as often as you eat this meal and you drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I return, the future, he's coming back. So I invite you, before we go any further, I invite you, if you're listening, you're watching, you have never before invited Jesus Christ in your life, you want to begin that relationship, I'm inviting you to just right where you are, speak it out loud to say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I need your strength. God, I will live humbly before you. And I thank you that you will give me vision and hope for the future. Thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. And for the rest of us, just to simply say, Lord, as we celebrate communion, to say, Lord, help me to live with the intensity of a gazelle today, looking to the future. Thank you, Lord, you help me to let go of the stuff in my past, myself, others, to live humbly before you, and to remember the future because you're coming back again. Amen.